Good morning, church. The scripture this morning is 1 Peter 2, verses 9. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Be you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
You know, I've got a question this morning before I start really quick. Actually, I will have a couple of questions. But first off, do any of you have a King James version of the Bible here this morning that I could borrow? You got one? Thanks. While I'm turning to my verse here, I do have another question. And this is a very serious question, and I'm going to need an honest answer. You know you're in trouble when the pastor asks for an honest answer, but I need to know... I need to know how many of you are weird. I need by a show of hands. Okay. How many of you think that maybe you're just there's a couple of hands, two-fisted over there. How many think you're just maybe a little bit off your rocker? Yeah, okay. There's a camera in the back that's recording all this, so we'll be sure to be able to tell your friends later. I personally am someone that when I look at myself, I'm like, boy, you know, I may come off as, you know, having it all together, I know. But internally, a lot of times we look at ourselves and we're like, boy, that was a weird thing to think. Or that was a strange thing to say. Why did I say that? Or that was a strange picture to come into my mind when they mentioned that, you know, what is happening? And you know, we all have these little idiosyncrasies that are just kind of weird, just kind of peculiar. And this morning I want to talk about being peculiar. And we're going to talk about it not so much in the idea that we ourselves as individuals are peculiar, but more as we as Christians perhaps are a little peculiar. And I'm going to read this morning's text again. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, though. Some of you may recognize this from your past. But it says this, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And being a peculiar people, that's a phrase that if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard, especially if you've been an Adventist Christian, just kind of thrown around a little bit. It's something that sometimes we've said about ourselves that, you know, we are a peculiar people. And sometimes people use it as an excuse for different things. Recently in the news, of course, there's been a group of people that have been featured on the news quite frequently because of the issues with their children and with those kinds of things. I believe this is Mount Zion Ranch. And before I show you this, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not poking fun at these people, but I'm just showing some things that are a little bit different that many people are picking up on and saying, you know, these people are different. They're a little bit peculiar. As the news has mentioned, they live together on this compound out in the middle of Texas. And they have a very strict dress code. You know, as you can see here, it's kind of hard to see, but all the women have the same style dress. And I'm not making fun of the style of dress necessarily, but they all have solid color, except for maybe a few exceptions. It's solid color. It's the same cut. And it's, you know, just not a little bit different style than you might see at Bullard High or some of the other places that you frequent on a daily basis. Just a little bit different than the norm, okay? They homeschool all their children, which nothing wrong with homeschool, but they, you know, as I said, they live in this compound, and of course the thing that everyone has been talking about, of course, is that they're polygamous. So they have multiple marriage partners, and, you know, so they're just a group of people that society has looked at and said, you know, they're a little bit different. They're a little bit peculiar. And it was interesting. I actually found on the internet a little article that was talking about how they adopted their dress style. And apparently, they didn't used to even have a specific dress code. But sometime, maybe it was about 10 or 15 years ago, the leader of the group, Warren Jeffs, actually made a call for them to come back to being more modest. And so out of that, they begin to, you know, to get coverage all the way down to the ankles, but because before they could have it up to the knees and you know, all the way down to the wrists. And they just, you know, out of wanting to be modest, adopted this dress style. And he also recommended that they be solid color and these different things. And so just over time, this naturally kind of developed into a dress code. So, you know, just someone wanting to be modest, wanting to keep things as, I don't know, as Christian as possible, I guess you could say. And I don't know anything about all the charges that have been brought against them, the validity, all those kinds of things, and that's not what I want to get into this morning. But they're just an example of a people that do something just a little bit different than the norm. And in the past, historically, Adventists have also been a group that kind of prided themselves in doing things just a little bit differently than the rest of the group, than the rest of the Christian world. We just had a few little things that we kind of just did that set us apart from the rest of the group. For some, it was clothing style. You know, they chose a particular style, and we try to dress modest in general, and, you know, there have been things that we've had as far as jewelry and all those kinds of issues that have been part of our heritage that people have said, you know, that this is something that we do different. And then once again, the phrase peculiar people was used when people sometimes questioned about these things. Why do we do this? Well, we're a peculiar people. And that had several implications, and we'll get to those in a little bit. But food-wise, we've done things differently than other people have. Music, you know, we've always had certain ideas. Different people, of course, have different ideas on music. But in general, we've kind of had a thing where we maybe just have a little bit different style than a lot of the other evangelical Christian world. Our methods of doing ministry. And even way back in the early days of the Adventist Church, even ideas on education. We didn't want people being poisoned by, you know, higher institutions of learning. And so instead we developed our own, and now we have a very strong university system, and we're very big on education. But in the past, that was one of the things that we just kind of, we're not sure we want to be a part of everything else that's out there. We're a peculiar people. And when I was younger, I hated some of the things about that because, I mean, I'd hear this phrase, and I lived in a place that, you know, was maybe a little bit behind where us progressives in California are, and so you would still hear that phrase thrown around quite a bit, a peculiar people, a people that, you know, we're supposed to just be a little bit different than everyone else, you know, and I didn't want to be this guy. When I was young, I was always a little bit, and even, I have to admit, even today, sometimes when people ask about, you know, Christianity or something like that, I'm a little bit hesitant because I don't want to be lumped into the, you know, the street preacher or the person that at least other people perceive as being a little imbalanced or a little bit different. You know, and I have nothing wrong with this guy preaching on the street, and he probably does a very good job, but that's just not me. And I didn't want to be lumped into that. And I still, I have to admit, have some insecurities about that. You know, if people are asking me about my religion, sometimes I have to make a few caveats. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those types of Christians. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Some of us, some personalities actually thrive on being peculiar. You know, we get really excited about, I'm different, you know, and I do this or that. My personality, I just didn't want to be that guy that was just kind of weird, just kind of out there. And people have used this phrase, peculiar people, as an excuse to be culturally irrelevant. They've used that text that we read this morning as an excuse for things that we did that maybe didn't even make sense. We weren't even sure why we did it, but we're a peculiar people. We're different, and that's just one of the things that we do. And in the past, that text has been, and others have been used as an excuse to do, you know, one thing or another in a different way. And to maybe not be that worried about what everyone else out there is doing, to just kind of ignore them and just kind of do our own thing. And the intention of many was to just, you know, keep from being impacted negatively by the rest of the world. And that's a very good intent. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but that, you know, this intent to not maybe be defiled by the things that are around us. And in fact, something that's always interesting to me, when I go to places that I guess are maybe seen as you know, liberal places theologically wise, or you know, maybe a city that is seen as being, you know, out there on the fringe. They you know, tend to be the more artsy places and whatever. It's interesting because I look at the churches, and many times I see the churches being a polar opposite of what's happening with the rest of the city around them. And it's interesting to see that for me, because I wonder if it's just people just trying to kind of, you know, we're not sure about what's happening there in the town, so we're going to just kind of sequester ourselves and kind of just, we're going to hold tight to the things that, you know, that need to be held tight to. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, sometimes I am a little disappointed that more of the, you know, the culture that is good isn't a part of that church. Or the people, you know, there's a certain demographic of people that sometimes are completely not even a part of the church just because they're just a little bit different. In my family, I had several family members which were part of different, you know, self-supporting Adventist groups, and they actually had very good experiences in these groups, most of them. But that, once again, the whole idea was, we're going to go out and we're going to live in the mountains so that nothing around us can influence us. We may make a quick strike into the city and hand out a few tracts or preach a sermon, and then we're going back and we're going to live up in this, you know, this little area. And once again, I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but there's something that we miss sometimes when we try to just hide ourselves away from everyone else. When we try to just be our own little closed group. When we try to just keep ourselves from being influenced, and so we don't actually get out. And we sometimes make ourselves also just a little bit, you know, there's things on culture that we just say, no, we're not going to be a part of that, and you know, maybe our dress style or whatever is a little bit different. And there's biblical characters that fit this profile as well. For example, John the Baptist. He wasn't a man, at least in his dress and in the things that he did and the things he said, he wouldn't just blend in on the streets of Jerusalem. Okay, and he wore this particular garb for a very specific reason. He was a prophet, and prophets would wear this kind of, you know, this kind of camel hair thing, and I don't know all the details about, you know, what they would do to distinguish themselves, but when people saw him, they knew that he was a little bit different, and he had a message that he was preaching, and he changed a lot of lives. And so there's definitely a biblical precedent for being the kind of person that, you know, John lived off in the wilderness. He spent a lot of time with God, and he would build himself up so that he could then preach and share the word of God with people. And he had amazing success. And there's also some verses that we've used in the past as well. Things like in John 15:18 and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So once again, this idea that the world is just kind of something to be pushed back, which I think it's a valid idea. Jesus is talking about something good here. We'll get to that. But this idea that everyone around you is just going to think you're weird. Everyone around you is just going to think that, you know, they're going to hate you, and you're just not going to fit in. Another text, too, that I looked at this last night. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Okay. Pretty basic, you know. Yeah, people aren't going to like you because you're one of my followers. There's certainly some of that that does happen. And it's, as I mentioned earlier, it's not bad for us to try to keep from being influenced by the world. In fact, I think we could probably do a lot more of that. I know myself, I could. As I look at some of the things that I do and, you know, that I'm a part of sometimes, I'm like, boy, that's just not a good influence on me. And so I definitely think it's important for us to try to really guard our hearts. In fact, I think I preached about that just a few weeks ago, to just guard who we are. However, does this mean that we need to be weird? Does this mean that we need to purposely create and emphasize cultural differences between us and other people? Should our identity stem from the way that we are different than other people? And for some of you with this, I may be preaching to the choir. Some of you, I hope it'll make you think, you know, about things a little bit differently. But what does it mean for us to be a peculiar people? What did Jesus intend? Or what did God intend when he gave that message? And when I look at the Bible, I don't necessarily think those are the kinds of differences that the Bible is calling us to. When we look at Jesus, there's nothing to suggest that Jesus necessarily wore anything out of the ordinary of everyone else. In fact, it kind of seems to suggest that he was an average Joe, but doing unaverage things. In Luke 2:52, talking about Jesus growing up, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay, people liked him. He was an all right guy. He wasn't someone that, you know, stood out for being a fanatic or stood out for being this or that. He was just a kid that grew up and people thought he was all right. Common people felt comfortable around him. Rich people felt comfortable around him. Religious leaders, a few of them felt comfortable around him. But in general, he was just a guy that people would flock to. People would gather around. And it seems, at least from the picture that I get as I read the Bible, that Jesus, what was different about Jesus wasn't necessarily the things that he did so much, I guess we could say culturally. It was the things that he did spiritually. And we'll get more to that in a second. Even when Jesus was crucified, it says the soldiers took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them. The undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Now, for this process, there could have been, you know, some, I want some of this because he's famous and maybe I can get money for it. I don't know. But it sounds like, too, perhaps they just thought Jesus had some nice stuff and we're going to split it up. You know, he wasn't a kook. He wasn't someone that people looked at as just, I don't know, he's just kind of weird. He was different, but not necessarily in a bad way. Or in a way that turned people off to him. And I believe that actually as people, we're actually called to be culturally relevant. Now that's kind of a dangerous thing to say in some circles. And so I do want to kind of clarify what I mean. We're called to be able to identify people that are just normal people. We're called to be able to identify with them, and the parts of culture that are good, that are helpful, those are a good thing for us to be a part of. In fact, I think sometimes we've actually hurt our ability to minister to other people because we haven't been culturally relevant. Paul's a good example of doing this kind of thing. In Acts, it talks about Paul. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul basically showed up in Corinth and just got a job. Just started working, just started being with people, just started interacting with people. Then he'd go to church and talk about God and try to help people understand God better. And I imagine as he did his job as well, as he mended tents or made tents, whatever he did for other people, that he worked with people. He just kind of came and adapted to the culture that was there in such a way that he was able to share Jesus with them, share the good news about God. Another time, Paul went to Athens, actually right before this. And this rock here, it's a picture of Mars Hill. or I believe it's called the Areopagus. And this was a place in Greece. And I actually got to go there when I was studying Greek. But this is a place where all the great minds of the city would get together. And they would dialogue about philosophy and religion and, you know, basically make decisions for the culture of that city. And so this was a place that whenever a new idea or a new religion or something came up, they'd say, okay, hey, we're going to all meet here and we're going to discuss this and we're going to decide whether it's something that is worth looking into, whether it's something that our city should let be a part, have it be a part of us. And so Paul actually on one occasion came here when he came to Athens, and his approach was completely different. He came, and with these guys, Paul was a philosopher. You know, in Corinth, you've got the working man Paul who's just doing things. He goes to the church and he talks there about ideas and things, but then he's just working, doing his job and sharing Jesus. When Paul goes to Athens, he becomes a philosopher. He puts on that hat and he talks about, you know, there in Athens, they had many gods and they had the unnamed God. Many of you have probably read this scripture, but they had an altar to the unnamed God. They basically said, there's a God out there. We don't know who he is, but we're going to worship him anyways. And so Paul's like, hey, I know that guy. And he proceeds to tell them about the God that we serve. And he does it in a very eloquent, philosophical way. So just adapting once again to the people around him. And Paul was notorious for being sensitive of the people around him. When he went to places where people didn't eat meat because it was offered to idols, he didn't eat meat. When he went to other places, he would. When he was with the Jews, he would do things that were more Jewish because he didn't want to offend them and take away from his message. He wanted to be culturally relevant to those people so he could share Christ. He wouldn't do things that were damaging to his personal spirituality, but he'd made sure that he was relevant. And in order for us to be effective in really spreading the word of God, in really spreading this hope that we have, this joy that we have, I think people around us need to be able to understand us, and we need to be able to understand them. This doesn't mean we change our identity. It doesn't mean that we, you know, become different people around other people, but we do change just the way that we relate to people. Or we change, we're maybe not afraid to accept some of the things that other people do that are good parts of culture. You don't have to like it necessarily, but we're conscious of that and we're careful with that with other people. Now that's something that a lot of us do kind of naturally because we don't want to offend people. I mean, some of us take pleasure from offending people, but then there's a lot of us that are just kind of like, you know, I don't want to offend them. And so sometimes I personally am kind of that end of the spectrum where I'm just like, I don't want to offend that person. So I just kind of sometimes stand back a little too much. But we do need to be conscious of how we are impacting people and just the picture that we're creating for people. Are we creating a picture of Christianity that is really, that is something that is attractive? Now, we shouldn't morph Christianity into something it's not just to make it attractive. I think Christianity can be attractive on its own. That's why I'm a Christian, because it's attractive to me. But are we showing that side of it? Basically, we recognize the value of other people who are culturally different than us and just learn to work with them. I had a teacher in college. His name was Paul Dibdahl. And one of the things that he said, both to me, he'd say it in the class, but also in some time that I spent just kind of talking with him about ideas and you know, when I was trying to figure out what to do for a job and things like that. For me, I wasn't, I guess, one of your average theology students, I guess. There's kind of there's a picture in many people's minds of what a Christian is at college, there's also a picture of what a lot of the theology students are. And I just wasn't one of those. Okay, you know, I was into a lot of other things and actually I have to say most of our class wasn't. We had a pretty interesting class, but very talented people and people that were very diverse that came together. But I didn't feel like I fit the mold of what a pastor was supposed to be. And you know, what he was telling me, he's like, you know, he pastored for 6 or 7 years, and he said, I never felt like I fit that mold either. And the thing that he kept saying to me and that he said to our class over and over again is that if you feel that you don't fit, that's a good thing because that probably means that you're there for a reason. See, there's all kinds, there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of people that maybe fit a certain type of ministry, but there's only, you're maybe the only one that can fit this aspect of ministry. You're the only one that maybe has this personality. He was very introverted, you know, and for a pastor, you don't normally think of someone that's introverted because you just have to deal with a lot of people. And you have to, you know, and for an introverted person, dealing with people is hard work. And yet this guy was like, you know, I struggled with that, but I felt called to do it because there's other introverted people like me. And I'm the only one that when I speak to them can understand the things that they're thinking, and they can understand the things that I'm thinking. And so each of us is important because we each come with different kind of gifts and skills and abilities and ways of meeting people where they're at. So the good news this morning is that in order to be God's peculiar people, it doesn't mean that you have to be weird, and it doesn't mean that you have to be out of touch with reality. But what does it mean when God does say we are his peculiar people? What is he referring to? That text again, I'm going to go back to it one more time. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And in this text, when it says God's peculiar people in the King James Version, it can also be translated as people that belong to God or God's chosen people. It's not talking about something that people look at and say, those people are weird or those people are peculiar. It's something that's saying, you are my specially chosen group of people. You're a special group that I'm going to accomplish things through. And actually, as this text goes on, we read verse 9, we go to 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And that's what God means. We're not going to go to those guys yet. That's what God means when he says, you're my chosen people. Be the kind of people that live like I did and live such lives that when people look, they say, that's amazing. That's something I need to check into. That's something that I need to know more about for myself. The difference between us and the world isn't necessarily one of style choice. It's a spiritual difference. It's about living upright lives. It's about treating people well. It's about being pretty good people. And that's kind of what sets us apart. And it's about that hope we have, that joy that we have about knowing God and sharing that with other people. So when we talk about, are you a peculiar people? That's what we're asking. Are you the kind of person that when other people look at you, they say, wow, God must be doing something with that person. There must be something amazing going on there. As I was thinking about this, there's a story that came to my mind that actually one of my friends reminded me of. And it's a story about J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. And for those of you who may not know, J.R.R. Tolkien is the guy who wrote the Lord of the Rings series. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series. But these guys were also really big theologians, especially Lewis, of course, and many of you have probably read a lot by him. And one day, J.R.R. Tolkien was having a discussion in a pub or someplace with another guy, and they were discussing what sets Christianity apart from other religions. And as the story goes, you know, they went kind of here and there and talked about different things and just could kind of never really nail it down. And C.S. Lewis walked in at some point because it's a place that they used to hang out and meet and talk together. And Tolkien said to him, C.S. Lewis first asked, what are you guys discussing? You know, he came in the middle of the conversation. And they said, well, we are trying to figure out what makes Christianity different from everything else. Why are we different? Why are we any different in a different place than a good Buddhist or anything else? C.S. Lewis, what he said, that's easy. It's grace. We are the only ones that have a God that has come to earth, that has showed his grace when we didn't deserve it and has just done amazing things through that. And that was his response. You know, I'm not an expert in other religions, so I can't tell you, you know, what all the little nuances of other religions are and that sort of thing. But that is something that we have to offer. God has done amazing things for us. And that is what sets us apart, is when we understand that. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to show you that real quick. And I'm sorry, I use this verse a lot. So if you recognize it, that's okay. I'm going to drill it into your head. It's one of my favorites. But it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." And I think that is the secret to being different. It's not necessarily in the things that we do or do for fun or enjoy or those kinds of things. Inherently, at least, there are some things that change. But what it is it's a new point of view. We don't regard other people from a worldly point of view anymore. We don't regard ourselves from a worldly point of view. We have a whole new worldview that is completely different because it includes God and his sacrifice. And for me, at least, as I look at Christianity, that's what makes the difference. That's why I do what I do. And I wish I had a better understanding of it. You know, every day as we spend time with God, we grow and we learn more about what it really means to understand what God has done for us. But that is the thing that changes us as Christians and makes us act differently. And it'll manifest itself in many different ways. It shows up in the way that we treat others, because we don't see others as just people to gain from. We see others because they're important to God. It manifests itself in maybe how much value we put on monetary things. We understand that that's not all we have. Yeah, they're nice to have, and we like having nice things, but we understand that God is really the thing that matters most. We understand it in the way that we deal with tragedy. You know, when we go through hard times, it's hard for us just like it is for everyone else. But we have a God there to help us through it, to help us deal with those issues, those problems, whatever we face. And also, it shapes, you know, the things we do for entertainment. It shapes the thing that we do with everything, because it's a worldview. It encompasses everything we do. And so when God is calling us to be a peculiar people, he's just calling us to live with that worldview. Live in such a way that you're consciously thinking of everything through the glasses of my sacrifice for you, through that lens. And then you really will be that kind of people. We're different not because we're trying to be good or just because we see the world, but just because we see the world differently. And this is what the scripture is referring to in Matthew 5:15, too, when it says, "Neither do people light a lamp or put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And just by being that kind of person, you are exuding light. Just by being that kind of person that understands what God has done for you and living like that's true, you're being that kind of person that is exuding light, and you are being what God is calling us to be. There's a little video clip I want to show you. Did we get that going? I brought a video clip this morning in QuickTime, and apparently, you know, as a church, we haven't advanced yet to the QuickTime age. I'm a Mac guy, so I use that a lot, but apparently we're not there yet. Sorry, I just had to poke fun at all the PC people. But this is a clip my wife and Leo worked feverishly to get it going, and I'm really thankful for that. But this is a little clip that we'll just show it. I've got a few more things to say, and that'll be it. What Robin Williams said about music applies to us and spirituality as well. Do you love God more than you love life? Do you love God more than you love food? Do you love God more than you love yourself? If that becomes our story, then we're able to, I guess you could say, play a song that really does attract crowds. We're able to be someone that people just want to gather around. And if our lives will be changed, other lives will be changed when we truly understand that. And we really will be God's peculiar people. Not in a weird way, but in a way that inspires other people to be peculiar as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, once again, your sacrifice and just the whole fact that this whole Christianity thing is real and is something that we can be a part of. And I just ask that you help us to understand really what it means to have that knowledge and really believe it, to really live like that is true. And help us to understand what it means to be, I guess, specially chosen by you and be that kind of person that just exudes that kind of light or just that it's the kind of person that other people look at and say, yeah, they're different, but that's the kind of different that I want. And I just ask that you give that to each of us and give us the courage if there's people that need to hear something about you or that need our influence, that we'll be strong enough to do that. And I just thank you for a great church to be a part of and just ask that as a church you would help us to be the kind of place that other people see and just really want to be a part of as well. Thank you. Amen.